Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is January 22nd, and this very day is the 44th anniversary of the tragic Roe versus Wade decision, which legalized abortion in the United States of America. As we think about such an anniversary, I could say many sad and tragic things about that and about what has happened since that time. But rather than do that, though, today, we're going to focus on some things that are positive as we take a stand for life. Oftentimes we think of preborn life, but really life at every stage, from preborn life to disabled life to elderly life and all the other kinds of life in between, let us know that every kind of life at every stage is precious to our great God. Today we're going to hear the words, "Here we stand," over and over again. Those are very similar to the famous words spoken by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther in 1521 at the Diet of Worms. So you might recall how he's gathered there. They had many very important people gathered, and all of his writings, his books, his pamphlets, they were on a table. And he was commanded to recant those writings. He was commanded to say, "Those writings are not true." How did he respond? Basically, he said no. But then he did say, "Here I stand." And what did he mean by that? In other words, he was saying, "Here I stand upon what I have written, and I must stand upon it because what I have written is based upon God's holy word. Therefore, I cannot recant, and I will not recant." Let's understand that when he said those words, he truly thought that he would be seized at that moment, that he would be taken right outside the building, and he would be burned at the stake. Nevertheless, he was so convicted by the truth of God, he was such a courageous man, that he took that stand, even though it was a very difficult stand to take. As he was so courageous in standing for the truth of God, may God encourage and embolden us to be more courageous when it comes to standing up for God's gift of life. As we take a look at 12 phrases today that begin with the words, "Here we stand," they do come out of the Lutherans for Life insert that you have today. So you'll see on the backside, we have the 12 phrases. So what I'm trying to do today is I want to share with you a number of Bible passages that will help us understand how those phrases do tie in to the truth of God's holy word surrounding the topic of life. Number one, "Here we stand to declare and defend the precious value of every human being." So regarding this declaration that every human being is valuable, notice what David prayed there in Psalm 139. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." If God is going to take the time to knit together each person inside of his mother, that definitely makes every life extremely valuable. Let's see it in that way. And then it also talked in here about defending precious life. Can a preborn child do anything to defend himself or herself? By no means. So in Proverbs chapter 31, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." That would be the preborn, that would be infants, the disabled, the elderly, and many other people. When we're able to speak, let's be courageous like Dr. Luther and let's speak up. Number two, "Here we stand to celebrate the many blessings of abundant and everlasting life." So how about you? Do you have an abundant life? Let's think about this from God's perspective. Going to Romans chapter 8, we have a question here. Regarding abundant, the question is, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So you have to think about that question. So God the Father saw our great need. He knew there was only one way to meet that need, and that was to give his son to the death of the cross. So God the Father took action. God the Son went along with the Father's plan, and he went to the cross for us. So what the question is saying then, because God the Father was willing to do that for us, we can be certain that everything else that we need, he is going to provide it. And then regarding everlasting life, Jesus said there in John 5:24, he said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me," notice the blessings, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So notice how that is present tense. When we believe in Jesus by God's grace, right now we have eternal life. Already we have passed from judgment. We have been judged to be righteous in God's sight through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been judged to be the children of God. We don't have to fear when Christ comes again for the final judgment. And also, too, already we have passed from death to life. So we were dead in our sins and eternally condemned, and yet by God's great work, we have now passed unto the gift of eternal life. So we are alive in Christ, and though our bodies die someday, that doesn't matter because we will continue to live. God will immediately take us home, and we will be blessed forever. Number three, here we stand for every human life at each stage, in any state, no matter what she's done, no matter what he can't do. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where medical science sometimes can tell for sure, and other times they take guesses about the health of a preborn baby. And when they think that that baby is not a perfect baby, oftentimes the doctors are encouraging the parents to end the life of that baby. But is that how God wants us to look at that, though? If someone isn't quite the way we think they should be, does that mean that we should say that, oh, that life isn't valuable and we should just end that life? Is that the way to look at it? Well, take a look here at what we have in John chapter 9, where we have a little bit of the account of the man who was born blind. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So there wasn't any kind of a sin that was committed that caused this blindness, but rather God permitted the man to be born blind so that Jesus could come along and display the glory of God as he gave the man his sight. That is a wonderful thing for that man. What about for other people if they're disabled or such things? They might always be disabled in life, but it doesn't mean that their lives are not valuable, though. In fact, if you think about it like this, as people get older and older, and they think they get smarter, sometimes they can become so smart that they think they're good enough without Jesus Christ. But for children who are disabled and maybe never attain to the ability of a child that's more than 3 years old, that child is so blessed because that child will never have the ability to walk away from Jesus Christ. So in a sense, to be in that state would be a blessed, blessed thing. We need to have God's perspective on these things and not our own sinful perspectives. Number four, here we stand from the invisible miracle of conception to the moment of natural death because of God's purpose, not our plans. God wants us to know that every Christian life has a purpose. Notice here in Ephesians 2, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God is the one who made us his own. He did it in Christ. And then way, way back, even before creation, he set out a certain plan, a certain purpose for each of us. And now that we are new in Christ, he's calling us to seek that out. Oftentimes today, whether people are younger or older, they oftentimes will say, "What do I want to do? What would I find to be fulfilling or enjoyable?" But rather, the question should always be for a Christian, "God, show me what your plan is for my life," and then knowing that plan, help me then to follow that path and to follow it gladly and to follow it unto your glory. That's the right way to look at things. Number 5, we stand behind Jesus Christ's passion, not our own pride. In this reading here, we come to a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is triple checking with God the Father to make sure that he really wants him to go through with this horrible scene on the cross. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows all the horrors of what's coming. He's willing to do it, but he wants to be sure. Notice what it says. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So when he talks about this cup passing from him, he's talking about all that's coming with his suffering, his punishment, and his death. "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And then the Bible tells us that he prayed almost the exact same words a third time. He wanted to make sure of the Father's will, but knowing the Father's will, he was determined to be obedient no matter what. God wants us to think in those terms too. So even think back to Dr. Luther for a moment. Dr. Luther was going to be obedient to God's holy word and stand on God's holy word no matter what, even if it meant being burned at the stake. Jesus Christ was going to be obedient to the will of the Father and go all the way to the cross and take all the sins and all the punishment if that was the will of the Father. God wants us to be determined too. He wants us to be passionate about things that are really important in life. And then number 6, here we stand bearing his Holy Spirit's presence, not our own capacities. Let's understand that God can do amazing things through us, but it's not about us, it's about God. I wish I had some kind of a tool with me, I don't. But if I would have brought a hammer, for example, and placed the hammer right here, we could look at the hammer would not move, the hammer would accomplish nothing. Sometimes that's how I feel about myself as a person. I'm kind of like that hammer laying there. I'm helpless. I can do nothing. Actually, you're going to find out here in a moment that that's not a bad way for us to view ourselves. But let's also understand, though, that if we had a skilled carpenter and he grabbed a hold of that hammer, he could do amazing things with that hammer. How does God want us to look at this? God wants us to see that we are the hammer and that God is a skilled carpenter and he can pick us up and he can do amazing things with us and through us. Notice what it says there in Ephesians 3. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. So try to think about something really big that maybe God could do through you. You got something in your mind? And then understand what the verse is saying, that even far beyond what we can even think in our minds, God can do that too. So the sky is the limit. He wants us to know that. He wants us to trust in his ability, not in our ability. And then coming to the second part of this, number six, we look to the words that Jesus said to Paul. Now, this is that situation where Paul had the affliction, and Paul prayed three times that God would take it away, and God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to let you have that affliction. Why? Notice what Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What does that all mean? When we think about Paul, if Paul would not have had the affliction, he might have felt like, hey, I've got some strength here, I've got some ability, I can do this. But because of the affliction, now he's weakened. Now he doesn't feel like he has the ability to be able to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. So what does that force him to do then? That forces him to not trust in self, but rather to trust in God. That's how God wants us to be too. No matter how strong we are, no matter how much we think we can do it, it's never a good thing to be in that situation, because then we're going to naturally trust in self. When we know we can't do it, then by God's grace, we're going to trust in him. That's always going to be a good thing. Number seven, here we stand against sin and selfishness, death and the devil, not against one another. Notice in this passage how the Bible identifies our enemies. It says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you think about that description, that is telling us that the forces of evil, they are very, very great. They are even as high as the heavenly places. Think about what the Bible says about the devil there in 1 Peter. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We should never underestimate the power of evil, the power of the devil, the power of the sinful world in which we live, and even the power of our own sinful nature. So knowing the greatness of the power of evil, what is our consolation? Our consolation is that God Almighty is even greater than the forces of evil. So in Christ, we have the victory over sin, over death, over the devil. God wants us to know that is true. Number eight, here we stand, speaking truth and sharing love, in joy and not out of anger, in hope and not out of fear. As believers, we are not to be influenced. Notice what it says there in Ephesians 4. Not to be influenced by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What is going to prevent us from being drawn right in to all that stuff? I believe there's only one thing that's going to prevent that, and that would be God's word and the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with that word. If we're not in the word of God, we're going to begin over a period of time to think things are true when in fact they're not true. And how is the devil going to work that out? He's going to come to us with things that are almost true, 99% true, and he's going to try to get us to believe that, in fact, it is true. We're going to buy into that. And then slowly over a period of time, he's going to inject more and more false into the equation as we get further and further from God's truth. The only way we can spot what's not true is by looking into Scripture on a regular basis. When I say that, it takes me back to a story I want to share about Andy when he was much younger. It was a Friday night and we were watching television, and the program 2020 was just coming on TV. And they gave a little 30-second advertisement as to what it was going to be about that night. And they were going to have a lady on there who had died, who had gone to heaven, and then had come back to life again. And she was going to tell about her account in heaven. So, and then it went right to the commercial. So right away I said to Andy, I said, if when she comes on, if she doesn't say anything that contradicts the Bible, then we can know that maybe what she's saying is true. Now, it might be new information, but as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible, we're going to pay attention. But if she says things that contradict the Bible, we're going to shut it off because we know it's a bunch of lies. So it came back on, and I want to say that almost the first thing the lady said, she kind of looked into the camera and said, "People, I have good news for you. Everybody goes to heaven." And I said, "We're shutting it off. That is not what the Bible teaches. We're not even going to listen to that junk." But I bet a lot of people, though, they drew close to the TV and they thought, "Oh, I thought that was true, and now she's confirming it. She's been there, and she knows, and now I can do whatever I want, and I'm going to go to heaven, and so is everybody else I know." Well, we have to know what is true, or it's just not going to work out for eternity. We might feel good about it now, but it's not going to work in the end. So it goes on to say then that we should not be influenced by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I also in this section was trying to key a little bit on the word joy. So let's understand that when we know Jesus Christ, we can rejoice always. And then trying to key in a little bit on the word hope. So hope is a certainty that we have in a promise of God that has not yet been fulfilled. So we have a number of promises like that in the Bible. So we can be certain of them. We hope in them because we know that God can't lie. We know that God will do all that he has promised. So the passage I have here is from Hebrews 11. And it gives us a definition of what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So even though we haven't seen the fulfillment of many of these promises, we know that they are as good as fulfilled even now. Let us rejoice in that. Number 9, here we stand for forgiveness and not comparison, for salvation and not competition, to relieve and release, not to accuse, to listen, assist, accompany, embrace, and befriend, not to attack. So when we think about what Jesus did, he willingly allowed people to nail him to the cross, and then upon the cross, all sins were put upon him, and then all punishment from God the Father was poured out upon him for our sins. That's what we're getting at in this verse. So to put it in more proper or more technical terms, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Sometimes people get the idea that Jesus only died for certain people, but that's not true. Right here it tells us he took all of that for the entire world. That is the good news. Do all people go to heaven? You could maybe take it to that kind of a conclusion, but the problem is, though, that even though he's done it for everyone, everyone has not received the blessings. Some people say there is no God at all. Other people say, I'm good enough myself, I don't need Jesus. They have all kinds of different ideas, but in order to benefit from what he has done, we have to receive the benefits of what he has done, and that happens by grace through faith. And then we have more good news here with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You're familiar with it, where it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we have taken the life of a preborn baby, Jesus died for that sin. If we have murdered an older person, Jesus died for that sin. If we have done any sin you can think of in the Bible, Jesus had that sin put upon him. Jesus was punished for that sin, and through him there is forgiveness. If we have some big sins in our minds that we can't seem to forget about, what's important that we do is we have to say, okay, I agree that I committed that sin, but we also have to agree, though, that God's word is bigger and stronger and more important than my sin. So when I confess that sin, and the Bible says that God will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that means that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough and in fact already has cleansed me from that sin I confessed. God wants us to know it is forgiven in the sight of God, it is gone in the sight of God. So even though we might be thinking about it, the good news is that in Christ we truly are forgiven, we truly are washed clean. Number 10, here we stand with millions of his children around the world and multitudes across the centuries. We go to this scene in Revelation chapter 5, where we have the four living creatures, these awesome, awesome beings in heaven, and then the 24 elders, and we see them falling down before Jesus and worshiping him and saying, by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So again, this pointing to that reality that what Jesus did, he did for everyone. Number 11, here we stand with you and for you, wherever you are, wherever you've been, wherever you're going. I don't know if I can address all that with a single Bible passage, but at least for those who know God as Father through Jesus Christ, God says to such people, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Have you ever had this experience where maybe at nighttime you're walking around the block, it's dark outside, and you kind of feel like somebody's following you and you maybe keep looking over your shoulder? God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us not to trust here, but to trust in him and know that he's with us. He's going to help us. He's going to be there for us, come whatever. Finally, number 12. Here we stand for anyone vulnerable or victim to violence against life as gospel-motivated voices for life. So as we come to our final passage here, we're thinking about the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, is based on Psalm 46. It's written by Dr. Luther, and he was taking a great stand in that hymn, even as he took a great stand for God's truth. So as we think about people who are vulnerable, who are victim, who know they are sinners, there is good news with the first verse of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So if you're vulnerable, trust in God. If you're a victim, trust in God. If you know you're a sinner, trust in God, and he will help us through every situation. As we think about the topic of life, it's a great blessing from God. As we think about the lives that have been ended, that is very sad. But let us know, though, that as sad as that is, there is gladness in Jesus Christ because he has overcome all of those sins. In him, there is forgiveness. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for life now and life forever through your Son, Jesus Christ. For anyone, dear Father, who has wrongly taken a life, we pray that you would grant the gifts of forgiveness and your peace that passeth all understanding. Finally, we pray that you would move each of us to action, moving us to support and to protect all human life at every stage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8,
Classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.